Father, we pray that you would take this very serious portion of Scripture. If we don't focus on you, Lord, it can be just outright heavy on our hearts. But it is a serious topic, and we pray, Lord God, that as we consider the storms of life, and as we consider the storm that Judas is in and he's sinking, and we consider the storm that Peter is in and he's floating, what's the difference? Why would some man survive and another man be lost? Why would one today be in heaven and the other in hell? And where will we be at the end of our days? Father, cause this message to speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn back to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, someone told me before service began, are we done with Luke today? What are you, crazy? But we will get done with Luke this year, 2010, sometime in the year. Luke chapter 22, it's a huge chapter. It's a very dynamic chapter. It's no accident that in this chapter, Luke 22, that it deals with the betrayal of Jesus Christ, that it deals with this man called Judas, it deals with this man called Peter, and why they're all found in the same chapter is very significant. There's a lesson for us to learn here. We're looking at a message this morning entitled, Passing Through the Storm. Passing Through the Storm. Peter, you're going to see this morning, is in a storm. One, Peter, was thrust into that storm. Another man, Judas, he's in the midst of his own storm, created by his own antics and his own lust for money. As we know from the Bible, that Judas is one who was pillaging the money bag of the disciples. We read that in John's gospel. And we've got Jesus who's going through his storm. And of course, his storm is prophesied in Scripture. And so we've got these dynamics in front of us this morning that each and every one of us today, we need to be careful that we read into the Scripture this and this one thing only. Where's my name in this event? That's it. Listen, Christian, as we approach the Bible, it is absolutely vital that the only thing we read into the Bible is where I'm at in the Bible. The Bible is to be something that reads into our lives. We are not to tell the Scriptures what they mean. The Scriptures are to tell us clearly what they mean. And that is a very, very important thing. Don't ever approach the Bible with a bias that it is going to tell you thus and so. You are to always open up the Word of God. And what are we today? Our third day into our daily Bible reading. By the way, did you get the announcement? Were you here on New Year's Eve? If you fall behind a day or two, skip that. Do the day that we're living in and then catch up later. But always read the day that we're living in. That way your devotion will never be a burden. And you'll be up with the rest of the body in our daily Bible reading every day. But when you read your daily Bible, when you go through the Scriptures, you study the Bible, understand that when you approach it, you are saying, Lord, speak to me from your Word. Tell me what you want me to do. Lead me in the way everlasting. And so as we consider where we're at, passing through the storm, we want to mark this. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it issues the issues of life. Christian, you and I are to guard our hearts and surround it with the Word of God. Not with rumors, not with other things, not with scuttle, but with the very Word of God. Our hearts need to be governed by the Bible, says Proverbs 4:23. Peter will be confronted with the Bible, and he's going to yield to it with the Word of God. Judas will be fighting against the Bible, not believing it. So when we approach the Scriptures, we want to be careful to put on our sandals, as it were, and learn from what is being said. So, verse 49 is where we begin, and we'll go all the way down to verse 62. 49 to 62, I know what you're thinking, that we'll never make that. But we will make it, because I'm going to keep you over until we do make it. Verse 49, when those around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? I'm going to give you one guess as to who's talking like that. And when one of them struck the servant of the high priest, he cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the captains of the temple and the elders who had come to him, he said, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs when I was with you daily in the temple? You did not try to seize me, but this is your hour. You got to mark that. And a connecting statement, the power of darkness. Now, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire and in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Verse 59, then about an hour had passed. Another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the word means as the words were in his mouth, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Church, just by way of review real quick, verses 49 to 53, we don't need to belabor that. That is the account as the stage is being set. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when Jesus had been praying, asking the Father if there's any other way for mankind to be saved than for Jesus to receive of this cup of judgment. Let that be so. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus was strengthened by the angels. He took that commitment to go to the cross for you and I. I believe, as I told you before, I believe our salvation was determined in that garden prayer of Jesus. After that moment, Jesus was in total control, totally in command. He went to the cross and he laid down his life. And of course, 3 days later, took it up again, all for our salvation. And during that garden time, the disciples were sleeping. And then Jesus said, get up, wake up. My betrayer is at hand. And Judas came, as we studied last time together, and with that entourage of over 600 men. We know that the detachment of soldiers would have numbered in the Roman garrison of about 600. So there's at least 600 people in that beautiful slope of those massive olive trees there. And they come to Jesus. And as one of the men approach, there's the high priest's servant. And he probably would have been wearing a helmet, but those helmets in those days were kind of like a leather beanie with metal on top of the leather. And we know from reading the other Gospels that Peter steps forward with a sword and apparently misses the guy's head, or he hits the guy's head, and because he's wearing that armor-plated beanie, the blade would have slid down on the right side and cut off the man's ear. His name was Malchus. We know that from Scripture. And his ear falls on the ground because when you put the four Gospels together, it says that Jesus stooped down, picked up the ear, and put it back on Malchus's head and told Peter, "Put away your sword. Don't you know I can call down a legion of angels to deliver me? I'm not supposed to be delivered. This is part of the plan, Peter. Nice try. Thank you very much for helping me out here, but your emotions have gotten ahead of your theology, Peter. Stand down." The part that I just see as amazing is that here are these lunatics that are coming out to arrest Jesus. Jesus picks up the man's ear who gets cut off and puts it back on the guy's head like Mr. Potato Head gets his ear put back on. And nobody says, "Wait a minute, maybe we should call this arrest off." And there's no word of Malchus standing up and saying, "Hey, wait a minute, the guy just fixed my ear. I'm very indebted to him for this." None of that. Which answers why Jesus says, "This is your hour, and the power of darkness reigns." Human effort, Jesus is announcing, has now mated with the powers of hell itself. And they've merged for the moment. What a tremendous thing that is. Imagine the demonic powers that were present in that tranquil, beautiful garden as Jesus is apparently invaded. The truth of the matter is, everything's going to plan, according to plan. So as we look to our study this morning, that's very important because it's very dynamic. Church, you remember now, for weeks we were looking at Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ, right? You remember that? It's been a long time now, but you remember that. You must remember also that in the upper room, while Judas was in the act of betraying Jesus, you've got Jesus announcing that his betrayer is among them. He tells Peter in this chapter a little earlier, Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. That's in Peter's head. I don't know if Peter took it seriously, but it's in his head. There's a lot of dynamic going on. And so now, all of a sudden, you see this grand entrance of soldiers marching onto the Garden of Gethsemane. The arrest is taking place. Peter steps forward with good intentions to protect God. And now this scene begins to unfold before us. Mark it down. Point number one, passing through the storm, it's this. The danger of almost staying close. Almost staying close. What do you mean by that? This is what I mean. Peter almost stayed close. This way, number one, in danger of associating with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 54. Now having arrested him, they led Jesus and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Two things I want to point out. Number one is the high priest's house. That has been actually uncovered. Church, it is amazing when you go to Israel, the exact location of Caiaphas's house has been unearthed. It's in such great condition that you get to go inside the house. It's subterranean today. You go below the ground level and you go into Caiaphas's house. That is an archaeological fact. Data was found in there from this period of time. And you can read all about it in many areas, but one of them, National Geographic, did a great story on the unearthing of Caiaphas's house. It's a real place. Number two, it is this, that Peter followed at a distance. Will you mark that down? It's never good to follow Jesus at a distance. That's why I use the word association. Whenever we think that we're going to follow Jesus at a distance, we are associating only ourselves with Jesus Christ. That is a dangerous place to be. Because as believers, we are to not be associating ourselves with Christ. We are to be with Christ, as Christ is in us. When I gave you this point about in danger of almost staying close, you might think in so many things that staying close is okay. In a lot of things it is. You know, you were close. Are you throwing darts? Well, you were close. Horseshoes, you were close. But not when it comes to walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus Christ, church, we can't stay close. We need to be close with him. Peter is following at a distance. Now, I got to tell you, this morning it's going to sound like I'm beating up on Peter. So let me say this first of all. I highly respect Peter. There is no doubt Peter said more wonderful things than any other disciple. He also said the stupidest things more than any other disciple. Okay, Peter was found sleeping. Peter was also found running ahead. Peter is the all-around representation of Christians in Christianity. I love him. And I don't know how you view Peter, but according to church history, Peter's a big guy. For those of us who are a little bit older, do you remember Bonanza? Do you remember Hoss? He'd walk up to a horse and slug it and knock the horse out. That's the kind of guy Peter. Peter's a big man. Big fisherman, kind of rough around the edges. Peter was, you know, a Green Bay Packer kind of cheesehead kind of guy. Sits in the football game with no shirt on. Snowing. That's Peter. Rough guy. He's following Jesus at a distance. The Bible tells us that these things that were written in advance were written for our learning. So we need to learn from Peter's life. Let's also keep in mind that this precious man that we call Peter walked on water. We haven't. He made the ultimate confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We had to learn that from him. He also saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a glory that you and I have yet to see, and we long to see. But when the Bible tells us that Peter followed at a distance, remember, he was a good Jewish boy brought up under the teaching of the Old Testament. And I'm wondering if in his mind, as he's following at a distance, that doesn't come to his mind, the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed. That word blessed means happy, glad, full, content is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's where Peter is heading in a moment. Is he thinking about this verse? Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates in it day and night. He shall be, listen to this, what a great verse for the new year. Psalm 1, verse 3. He, you, us, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which are driven away by the wind. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So now you see Judas and you see Peter. Both of them, church, listen, both of them are seemingly acting the same refusal or rejection or denial. Peter is going to be announcing, I don't even know the man. Judas never said that. Judas was just living it out. Peter says, I don't even know what you're talking about. We're going to see what those words really mean in the original language here in a moment. There's no record of Judas talking like that. What's the difference? Have you ever fallen? Have you ever stumbled as a Christian? Have you ever come to that place where you've wondered, have I betrayed Christ? Have I somehow denied him? What's the difference between you and I, Judas and Peter, in this message? Only you can know. I must know for me. You must know for you. I cannot know for you. You cannot know for me. This is a serious thing. The danger of almost staying close. Well, I'm going to live for Jesus on Sunday, but not on Monday. Or I'm going to live for Jesus Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, but Wednesday's happy hour. Watch out. You say, Jack, are you joking? I'm not kidding. Because things might seemingly begin with a sincere step or commitment. We might even say, well, I'm going to go to happy hour to witness to my friends. Watch out. Because Peter, we know from John's gospel, was accompanied by John himself. You got to read John's gospel to get that. But John, who came into the courtyard because he had privilege, the high priest knew John, found out in John chapter 18. You can read it later. Peter went on and went close, drew near to the unbelieving world. He put one foot in the world and one foot in his relationship to God, and those two can never meet like oil and water. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can be a Christian on Sunday, but a pseudo or part-time Christian on Monday. And then by the time Friday comes around, we're praying, oh God, keep me alive until I get back to church on Sunday so I can renew my commitment to you. Oh no, that's not relationship, that's religion. And it doesn't work with God. Also under this point is the danger of comforting yourself among them, them being the world. Verse 55, it says, now when they had kindled the fire, notice they, when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, look at the contrast, Peter sat among them. Wow. When the Christian is almost close to Jesus, the Christian is in danger of falling down. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is a shameful thing to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Wow, is that not a verse for our day? Think about movies today or TV today. Oh man, you know what? Listen, think about all the stuff that's going on the computer and all the Facebooking and MySpace and all the Twittering and all the blabbing and all the gossiping and all the stuff that's going on. The Bible says don't talk about those things that people do in secret. It's a sin for the believer to talk about those things that people do in secret. Yikes. Who said that? Bible says that. Also, it says to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you avoid your ungodly family. It doesn't mean that you can only work for a Christian company. I can't find any work. How come? Because no Christian companies are hiring. Get out there and get a job. You're supposed to go as a Christian into the world and work in the world. That's how the world gets converted to Christ, by your godly example. But when it comes to fellowship, friendship, closeness, tightness, being together, the Bible warns us that as a believer, we are not to have close, tight, ungodly friends. They will pull us down. Peter is fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. He is close to them. He's around the fire with them. He's comforting himself with them around a fire in a courtyard, and the conclusion will be disastrous. Number two, the danger of almost counting the cost. Peter almost counted the cost. By that we mean the fear of man will manipulate us. Look at verse 56. I love, by the way, the attention to detail in the Bible. Get your pen ready, Bible student. This is very cool. Remember, whenever you see the word certain, certain village, certain person, in this case, a certain servant girl. You ought to circle the word certain because it means more than the average statement. It means somehow there's a connection with this girl and what's going on. A certain servant girl, seeing him, that's Peter, as he sat by the fire, looked intently. She stared at him. By the way, she's somewhere between 12 to 15, 12 to 16 years of age. How big's Peter? He's a big boy. She looks at him and says to him, this man was also with him. She says it as a matter of fact, and she looks intently. She stares Peter down, big, burly Peter. He's got fish scales in his beard. Yeah, man's man. Just got done cutting somebody's ear off. And this little girl looks at him. He has been with him. This guy's a Christian. Here, big old Peter, being manipulated by fear. My friend, if you, listen, you guys, there's storms in life. Have you not, have, you all understand that, right? There's storms in life. You say, what? Oh, can we watch you for a while? I mean, you haven't gone through a storm? A storm's coming. You say, well, I'm not a Christian. Oh, your storm's coming. Everybody goes through storms. That's how the real you is found out. That's how you know what you're really made of. When a storm hits, when the foundation's tested. If your foundation is not in Jesus Christ, a certain girl can come up to you and say, I know that you're a Christian. You're one of those believers in Jesus, aren't you? And you, because of fear, will be manipulated by it, and you may be tempted to cave in. You might say, well, I'm not an every Sunday kind of Christian. You know what you're doing? You're denying him. I'm denying him. Are you a Christian? Are you a pastor? I'm denying him. Think about it. The world is coming after the Christian. We're to stand up. Why? Because we've read the whole Bible. We know how it ends. It's good with us. It's good for us. But the world comes and the world says, boo! And this little girl looks at big Peter. And he about fell over. She looked intently upon him. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Listen, the word safe leads us to the word confident. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be firm. But listen, the fear of man brings a snare. It puts you on a very, very thin wire, a very thin ice, we would say, if you're fearful of man. And check this out. Here's the thing. When somebody says, church, are you listening right now? I'll give you some advice. It was given to me by Pastor Chuck Smith. Pastor Chuck said years ago, and this is one of the greatest bits of advice for a pastor, for that matter, for anybody to hear. Pastor Chuck said that when he got a letter, if he opened up the letter, the first thing he did, and this is what I do. The first thing he does when he gets a letter is that he goes immediately to the back of the letter to see if it's signed with an address or phone number. If there's no address or phone number, he throws it away. You guys, I do that every day. If I get a letter, I open it up, and if there's no signature, phone number, or address, I throw it away. You say, but Pastor, I just sent you a really sweet letter. Did you sign it with your address? And no, I threw it away. I didn't read it. I won't read it. You want to say something? Sign it with your phone number or address so we can dialogue together. This is very important. It's vital. Besides, what kind of a coward would send you a note without signing it? Right? Everything that Jesus did was in the open. Everything God does is in the open. It's awesome. Think about it. Why did I make that statement a moment ago? Because people seek to manipulate other people. The cool thing is, you, the recipient, have to give them the power to manipulate. Don't give them the power. There's this girl looking at Peter. What is she doing? What was she? How was she looking at him? Was she like shaking her doll at him? Peter's fearful. How do we know? Because look, the next point, verse 57, here's that the fear of others will control us if we let that happen. It says, and Peter denied him. Oh my goodness, circle this word. It is a tragic word. Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not even know him. The word deny here that Peter used means to contradict, to reject, to refuse, to throw off, to cast away. Let me read it to you again. When the girl said, he's the one, right there, Peter said, woman, I contradict everything about him. I reject him outright. I refuse him. I've thrown him off from me. I've cast him away. Do you know what Peter is saying? I used to walk with him. Okay, it's true. I'm one of his disciples, but I gave up on him. Can you imagine? Some of you are going, yikes. And so we should. Have you ever done such a thing? You might say, well, I haven't done that. Listen, don't be so defensive. I'm asking you if you have. If you have, all is not lost in this storm. Are you here today because you feel like you've rejected Christ? Are you here today because you feel like you have denied him and you've crossed the line? Listen, I thank God for how you feel, but I thank God that you don't have to feel like that anymore. Because the Lord has started a work in your life. It may have been years ago, may have been months ago. Guess what? He will not give up on that work. He will complete that work in your life. And maybe you're here today and that whole healing is starting to happen all over again. When Jesus says to you in this message, listen, you've denied me, but come on back. Jesus says, you've denied me. And he looks at you and he invites you to come back into his very life, into his very heart. That's the God that we serve. If you don't know him that way, you'll be controlled by others because of fear. Now listen carefully to this. Listen, I'm going to put, to be a little jeopardy. Okay? I'm going to give you the answer up first, up front. Is the answer Judas or is the answer Peter? Here's the question. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Stay tuned, everybody. Hang on to your seats. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Wait, be careful. Is Jesus talking about Peter or is he talking about Judas? This is very important. Because if you look at it face value, he must be talking about Peter. Isn't Peter denying Jesus publicly? Yeah. In fact, we're going to see as it intensifies, he's even going to start cussing. I don't know how he cussed, but he's going to curse. Probably use some English word to cuss. Is it Judas or is it Peter? That's the answer to the question. Who is this? Well, the beautiful thing about it is this. Listen carefully, everybody. You need to grab this. Some of you need to hear this morning. Jesus is saying regarding Judas that verse applies to, it's this. If you live a life of denial regarding me, then in the end, I must deny you. Because that's all you gave me. Jesus is saying, are you with me? Yes. On the other hand, if you confess me before men, your life, if your life can be accounted, totaled, tallied up, that in the end, this man, this woman, this young man, this young girl loved God. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Here's the answer. Peter stumbled. Peter loved the Lord. He fell down. And what do you do with Christians who fall down? You shoot them. You shoot them and then you bury them. No. The Bible says you restore them. When a Christian falls down, they're repentful. You pick them up and you restore them. Peter had fallen down. Peter will get up soon. And we'll see how powerful that is in a moment from the very mouth of Jesus himself. Judas, on the other hand, his lifestyle was betrayal and denial. It's how he lived his life. What was the fruit of Judas's life? Answer, rotten. What was the fruit of Peter's life? Answer, wonderful. You see, but Jackie fell from time to time. Yes, it's true. Peter had foot and mouth disease all the time. Peter said things and it was just stupid. You could see the disciples cringe when Peter said some things. But then Peter said some things and even Jesus himself said, Peter, you did not think of that one yourself. My Father gave you that one from above. Peter's an awesome guy. He gives us hope. Every one of us have in some way denied Jesus. In the grocery store when the Lord says, tell that guy about my love for him. And you go, Lord, I think I forgot some broccoli someplace. What am I doing? Denial. Oh, pick that person up and tell them about me. Lord, I'm late, God. Denial. When God says, you know what, don't do that. Don't laugh at that dirty joke at the company. Don't laugh at it. And you blend in because of fear. And you Denial. Serious stuff. Number three, the danger of almost understanding his grace. Passing through the storm, we have to be careful that we do not almost understand his grace. Church, grab this and run with it. Don't misunderstand God. Don't almost understand grace. Listen. We all need the grace of God. It cost God everything to provide it. It's not cheap. Cost him everything. He has unlimited amounts of it. It's also unmerited. God's grace is unmerited. You can't earn it. You see, you can come up to the store window and look and go, wow, that's awesome. Wow, if I, boy, I'd love to have that. And if you think about it long enough, you'll start thinking about, well, I'll get five jobs, and I'll sell my kids, I'll mow the lawns. Boy, if I can just have that. And God's grace steps through the window and says, here you go. I want you to have that. I want you to know this. I want you to experience that. I want you to go there. And it's something that you and I could never get on our own. We can't buy it. We can't plea bargain for it. We can't negotiate. We can't barter for it. God's grace, unmerited. Look at verse 58. And after a little while, some time goes on. I'll suggest this. Time enough for Peter to leave, but he didn't. Another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. It intensifies. God's grace. This is the second warning to Peter. What's keeping him there? Why is he hanging out there? What does he expect to achieve? What's he thinking? I don't know. Just like if I'm off the track and falling into a hole, somebody might walk by and say, Jack, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? What's wrong with you? I don't know. Isn't it great being like a teenager? They can just... Dad goes, what did you do that for? I don't know. And it's like, okay, all right. Try that when you're 35. Why'd you blow the company up for? I don't know. Doesn't fly. Won't work. God's grace. Peter, what are you doing here? God's not out of control. God's watching Peter. He's presiding over it all. And that's true in your life. What's going on in your life? What issues are pressing? What's the big deal? You got to do this. You got to have that in by 5 o'clock. You got to be there by Tuesday. What's the deal? The pressure, the push. Wait a minute. God's not in a hurry. God's not in some pressure cooker. God's grace will be there. And when sin happens, God's grace is applied all the more. Now listen carefully. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now you need to hear this. Peter is being broken down by the circumstances of his life, and that's a good thing. In reality, church, Peter is dying. He's dying near that fire, and that's a very good thing. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about Peter, the old man, the earthly Peter, he's dying. His will is being broken. His strength. I'm big Peter. After all, I saw the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. I cast out demons. I walked on water. Now Peter's being broken by the very work of God. God's at work. Peter's under construction. The question is, did Peter survive this field trip? The answer is yes, he does survive. And the beautiful thing is we read in our Bible, when we go a little bit to the right, we wind up coming to 1 and 2 Peter. When he was an old man, he wrote about his experiences found in your Bible. Peter didn't get bitter. Peter got better from the storm. From the storm, it worked out for Peter's good. We also learn this in verse 59, that God's grace is relentless. You know the old Puritans, the pilgrims? They used to call the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. Because when the Holy Spirit was going after somebody, he wouldn't give up. The Holy Spirit would just drive, drive, drive. And how does that, what does that look like? Conviction. God would speak. When God is working on somebody's life, listen, are you here today and God's been working in your life? You don't understand what's going on. You're wondering what in the world's happening. But all the pressures, it's almost like a tube of toothpaste. And you squeeze that thing and you let go of it for a little bit. And it's got your fingerprints, or not your fingerprints, but you know what I mean. When you squeeze that tube, it's the indentation of your hand on that tube. There's two cool things going on. Number one, there's evidence of the tube being squeezed. Number two, the paste is out of the tube. And it ain't going back in. You can try all you want to put toothpaste back in a tube. It's not going to work. The Holy Spirit begins to grab your life, and you might be here today. And he's got a hold of you, and he's squeezing you. You feel like there's nowhere to go. You might be sitting by a fire, hanging out with the world, warming yourself by the things of this world, and God's squeezing you. You're not happy. You're scared to death. You're being intimidated by others around you. You don't know what to do, but you know down deep inside, God's bigger. Even though there's this little girl looking at me with these fiery eyes, scaring me to death. And the tube is being squeezed, and the paste is out, and that is what's happening to Peter. His old life is being squeezed out of him because the Lord is about to make him brand new. It's an amazing thing. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul the Apostle cried out to God, and he said, "Oh God, I'm in trouble. I need your healing. I need your touch." And God spoke to Paul, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul goes on to write this incredible thing that you and I cannot write. Maybe some of you can. I don't know. I can't. He says, "Therefore, because of that, most gladly rather will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul the Apostle began to lust after the difficulties of life because he knew that God would get him through the storm. And when God would bring him through the storm, Paul knew that he'd be stronger. Imagine, how many of us would sign up to get on a ship knowing, you know what, there's a huge hurricane out there, let's go. We do a lot of effort to stay out of that kind of stuff. The pilgrims, you know, when they were coming over, they were in the middle of the Atlantic and a horrible storm hit. And a rogue wave hit the Mayflower, snapped the main mast. And the captain of the Mayflower, whom the pilgrims hired to bring them over, the captain says, "That's enough. I've never seen a storm like this. We're heading back. Back to England. Back to Holland. We're heading back." And William Bradford grabbed him in a Christian way. William Bradford grabbed him and reminded him not only that he was being paid to get them to America, but that God had determined this trip. Going through the storm, Christian, today, please listen. Whatever storm you're in, God has determined this trip that you're on. You're going to make it. His grace is relentless and will not give up. His grace is also convicting. Verse 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the Bible says the rooster crowed. Mark's parallel gospel account of this in Mark 14:71, it says that when he began to curse and swear, he said, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Church, that is the ultimate declaration. When Peter said what he said, in any other relationship, listen, any other relationship, that person who's being offended would cut it off. Imagine somebody saying to you who you have been very close with, they say to you in public, I don't even know who that person is. I've never seen them in my life. I have nothing to do with them. Well, what Peter said was worse. He began to curse and he began to swear against Jesus. He literally called heaven as a witness that he didn't know who Jesus was. Point number four, and it leads us to the closing point, is the danger of almost hiding sin. Please don't misunderstand this. The danger of almost hiding sin. See, on a casual read, you might say, well, wait a minute, don't we want to hide sin? No. We don't want to hide sin. Now, here's where the world, the thems in this versus Peter. The world works very hard at deception, at manipulation, at fear tactics, to conceal, to commit fraud, to undermine the world. Think about, you know, you saw him in the news again the other day. What's his name? Bernie Madoff. The deception. Not only cost people billions of dollars, but cost people their lives. When they found out that they were robbed by Bernie Madoff, some people put guns to their heads and killed themselves. Deception. Think of this. Sin cannot be silent. It never shuts up. So what do you mean by that? Well, you can't hide sin. You can almost, but you can't. And that's a good thing for us. Because if you could bury it and hide it. In fact, remember when Cain killed Abel? Didn't God say, is that his? This is kind of eerie and cool at the same time. God says, hey, Cain, isn't that your brother's blood that's calling me from the earth? What have you done to him? Wow. You say, well, Jack, I got a sin in my past, and it's not a Christian. So, you know, it's coming to my mind right now since you mentioned that, but nobody knows about it. Hey, my friend, guess what? Nobody has to know about it. You know, and God knows, and that's driving you crazy, isn't it? Did you know that it's supposed to drive you crazy? It's going to hound you and drive you crazy until it is forgotten. Well, Jack, I'll never be able to forget it. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about God forgetting it. See, you want God to forget it, but there's one way. There's only one way for God to forget it, and that is for you to take your sin and give it to Jesus. Jesus wraps it up in his blood, and the Father doesn't see it anymore. And you are set free, and you say, well, that's crazy. Well, that's because you don't have any faith in Christ. For those of us who've read the Bible, we go, yeah, uh-huh. Thy sin shall I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. But there's a catch. You got to bring it to him before he sends it away. You got to bring the sacrificial lamb, as it were, to him before he sends the scapegoat away. You bring to him in confession your sin, and Jesus has promised us to take it away. That's what he did at the cross. But the danger of almost hiding sin, and almost hiding sin is something that speaks to us. The Bible tells us this, that in Numbers 32:23, that we are to take note of this, for you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure of this, your sin will find you out. If you seek to hide your sin, the Bible says he who seeks to hide his sin and cover his sin shall not prosper. All of us have sinned. I hope you all understand that. Don't leave this building today thinking, well, who does he think he is? I'll tell you who I am. A rotten, stinking sinner saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And by the way, they may or may not admit it, but we're surrounded by a bunch of people just like that right here, right now. There go we, but for the grace of God. It's the grace of God that keeps us out of hell itself if we've come to him. But we don't want to hide the sin. Sin keeps popping up. Verse 61 teaches us that almost hidden sin exposes. This is precious, you guys. Stay tuned. Mark it. Oh, excuse me. Look at verse 61, the front end of it. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Circle the word turned. Circle the word looked. Circle the word then. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. This is awesome. Verse 61, Peter's not thinking about what Jesus had said hours earlier. He's not thinking. He's not thinking. Peter denies Jesus for the third time. The rooster crows. And while he's saying, I don't know who he is. While he's saying, in perfect chronological sequence, like an orchestra, I don't know what he, I've never seen that guy before. The rooster crows the third time. Peter gets done blabbing. He's looking at Jesus. He must be looking at Jesus' side or back. Jesus turns and looks at Peter in such a way that then Peter remembers. Why? Any CSI people in here? Why?
How come?
Why? Because in verse 61, sin is exposed. Jesus said to him, it says how he remembered how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. That was said earlier on in Luke 22 at verse 31. You guys, hello, this is cool. Here's the reason why it's cool. Jesus tells Peter in advance, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. When it happens, A, the person who doesn't understand the heart of God sees Jesus turning and looking at Peter like this. You dumb Peter. You big goofball fisherman. You can just perish. He looks at him. Didn't I tell you? No, that didn't happen. Jesus looks at him, and the word is awesome. When Peter turned, or when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, the word that Peter remembers here is this word that means this, and you're going to want to jot it down. It means to look softly at, or to look gently upon, to look or to quietly call to the mind, to, with a quiet, small voice, bring to remembrance. Do you hear that now? You guys, when Peter saw Jesus looking at him, Peter remembered a few hours earlier that Jesus had said in a very calm, tender way, you will deny me. And with, are you listening? With that communicates Peter's deliverance. This is beautiful stuff, man. Peter, in a few hours you're going to deny me, that you even know me. But remember, I've prayed for you that you strengthen your brethren when you return back to me. It's going to be okay with you. Oh, man. That's good news. Because this is where we end right here. Almost hidden sin releases because it's confessed. Verse 62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. This word wept bitterly is powerful. Peter is not weeping because he got caught. Peter is weeping because he afflicted the heart of God. And that makes him a true believer. Are you now a Christian because you got caught? Have you noticed everybody who gets caught goes to jail, becomes a Christian for as long as they're in jail? And then after they're out of jail, they're back on the scene. Have you seen that? Interesting, huh? Let me ask you something. Are you a Christian? No matter what storms come into your life, you're going to gravitate toward God. You may not understand. I won't understand what's going on, but you're going to gravitate toward God. Judas, he's going to cry soon. But it's not because he got the opportunity or the motive to afflict the heart of God. Judas is going to be very bummed. And we'll prove it to you in the weeks ahead that Judas was very bummed that he got caught. And the two words for both these men for a change of heart is completely different. And that is true for every crowd. Where you are at with God, where your heart is with Him, really matters. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we end this service. I want you to listen carefully. As they come forward to receive this morning tithes and offerings, that's only for those who call this their home church. If you're a guest today, you don't give. You just relax. But as the ushers come forward, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out. I want you to be thinking today. Are you a Judas? Are you a Peter today? And how do you know? I'm curious. How do you know? If you're not sure today, in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make that decision. Let's worship the Lord right now in our song and in our praise and our worship unto Him. Great song of worship, great praise. Our hearts are glad. We've had the chance to give back a little bit to what God has given us all week. We're giving our breath, as it were, in our heart and song to Him in praise. And as we stand here together, we all look the same. In a crowd, we would blend right in just fine. But I'm wondering if right now, right here today, at this moment, you're someone today that is saying, I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure about that. Well, my friend, the Bible says you must be sure about that here and now. That death is too late. After death, it is over. There's no changing of the mind. It's now. And you're here not by accident. Though you may be blended into the group, God sees each of us individually right now. And right where you're at, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe He rose again from the dead as God said He would? Do you believe the Bible from cover to cover? When God says this or that, do you believe that? Do you believe that He loves you more than you love yourself? And do you believe that His blood is able to cleanse you from all sin? And do you believe what Jesus said, that you need to be born again? The word means born a second time. Now here you are today. You've been born once. It's obvious. Look around. Pinch yourself. It's true. You've been born once. But to get to heaven, you have to be born twice, a second time. Are you born again? Right now, right where you're at, you can say this. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and write my name in your book of life. I believe and I confess today that you are my Lord and my Savior. I hand in my life and I accept the new life that's offered in Christ. I bow my knee of my heart, my will, and I say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my sins. Be my God. Give me life. My friend, if you're praying that prayer to Him right now, at the end of this song, you come, you get a Bible up front. There'll be pastors right up front here to hand you a brand new Bible. And you might say, well, I have a Bible. Well, you come anyway, because inside this Bible is a great DVD on the life of Jesus Christ. You need to see it. And you need to make that contact point. If you're saying yes to Jesus, follow through with that commitment. Read your Bible. Join us. Come with us all the way to heaven. Be here Wednesday night. Worship with us Wednesday night. Be back next Sunday. Find out how you can get involved and learn more about God. He's alive. He's real. And this is no joke. Church, let's close in worship and praise of our great God and Savior who's coming again.